Before I read the scriptures, there's one little explanation I might make to clear up some difficulty in some people's minds. For a long time now, some of you know that we've been keeping in mind a couple of missionaries down in Puerto Rico whose name is Leighton. It's spelled L-E-I-G-H-T-O-N, pronounced Leighton. Mr. and Mrs. Robert Leighton. And some of you will remember that some long time ago, Mrs. Leighton lost her eyesight, and she's been suffering a lot of other things since. And Bobby has difficulty with his hearing. We were praying for them. And then this week, as Brother Bobby Hamilton announced there, Tommy Leighton, his name is spelled L-A-Y-T-O-N, pronounced the same as Leighton. I suppose the people in this country didn't know how to spell Leighton, so they spelled it the simplest way they could, L-A-Y-T-O-N. Originally it was L-E-I-G-H-T-O-N. Now you'll understand it's not the same person. Mrs. Leighton down in the island is still alive and suffering. This is Mrs. Leighton who lived locally, who has passed away. So you still keep praying for Mrs. Leighton, the missionary, but you don't pray for those who have already passed on. You pray for those who have been bereaved. I just thought I'd make that little correction in case some of you are a bit mixed up in your thinking. Now last Sunday and on Wednesday night again, we were looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we're going back there tonight. The epistle to the Ephesians, on Wednesday night we were looking at the opening verses of chapter 3, and we're going to take up tonight from verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the bread and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading these verses. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, again we turn instinctively to thee. We've been reading from thy word. Our desire is that we might understand it, take it in, apply it in a practical way to our lives day by day, that the end result will be that thou shalt be glorified and all thy people edified. Take our thanks and bless us now as we search into thy word. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Now it's an amazing thing. At the introduction to chapter 3, notice the first three words, for this cause. Then when you come down to verse 14, he repeats that statement, for this cause. You ask yourself the question, what cause? What cause? For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, he says in verse 1, etc., etc. Then he goes on to outline certain matters that we dealt with on Wednesday evening. When you come to verse 14, he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. Now I remind you again where Paul was at this time. He was a prisoner. He doesn't say the prisoner of Nero, he says the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He considered himself in prison by the will of God. Didn't complain about it. Didn't argue about it. He accepted the circumstances. But he says, for this cause, I, Paul the prisoner, do such and such. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father. Now that makes you stop and you ask yourself, now what does it mean? For what cause? For what cause? For what cause is he making these things known? For what cause is he bowing the knee and engaging in prayer as a prisoner? Now, there are some people who are quite able and quite willing to pray in their own bedroom or in your own home when you're alone. It's an easy thing to bow the knee and pray. Easy to pray. But some people who can pray privately would not be able to pray publicly. It would be beyond them. They would just shake and tremble. And even in a restroom, there are some people who are either afraid or ashamed or unable to bow their head and give thanks to God for the food. Not all, of course. I've seen people do that, and I'm always thankful when I see people acknowledging God for what has been provided. But there are some people who can't do it. Couldn't pray publicly. Think of Paul. He prayed in prison. You remember, go back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, when he was at Philippi. He and a companion were cast into prison. And at midnight, Silas and Paul began to pray. And their praises and their prayers were intermingled. They would pray, and then they would sing, and they would pray, and they would sing. They were praising and praying to God. And the prisoners held them. You ever thought that perhaps Silas could have said to Paul, and Paul, let's have a little time of prayer, but let's have it quiet. Let's have some silent prayer so that nobody will know that we're praying. They didn't do that. They prayed and they sang and the prisoners heard them. And that's when God answered the prayers that night. You remember, he sent the earthquake. That was the night the Philippian jailer got converted. Here again, he's in prison, but this time he's in Rome. And when he was in Rome, there would be a guard there all the time beside him. The guard would be changed perhaps every 4 hours or 8 hours at the most. I think it was every 4 hours they changed them. But he wasn't concerned with who the man was there, who was watching him, keeping guard over him. And somebody would be there doing his writing for him, and he would be telling them what to write down. But while he's busy dictating this letter, he stops. So overwhelmed with what he's telling them, he says, now it's time, I bow my knees. He spends time in prayer. For this cause. Now that puts your mind back over the first two chapters. You know the tremendous things he's been setting forth in these two opening chapters of this epistle. It is beyond question, you know, that most of the great Bible expositors are agreed that the epistle to the Ephesians is Paul's masterpiece, as well as God's masterpiece. I mentioned to you it was God's masterpiece how he could bring Jew and Gentile together into one body. No man could ever have thought that one out. But here Paul is writing the masterpiece. He's writing concerning the great will of God in chapter 1. He follows through onto the work of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. He moves on from there to the witness of the Spirit, and he concludes chapter 1 by setting before us certain things relative to the welfare of the believer. Then he moves into chapter 2 and he strikes this very important truth, telling these Ephesian Christians, one time you were dead in trespasses and in sins. And the same mighty power as God put forth in chapter 1, when he raised up Christ out again from amongst the dead, that same mighty power is put forth in regenerating you when you were a sinner. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Some folks say, well, didn't I get saved myself? Wasn't it me that effected my salvation? You think you're going to glory in something you did? You see how humiliating it is when we've come to the stage to admit it's what God has done. You have He quickened. Now Paul's been setting that forth in chapter 2. Not only so, but he tells us that not only have we been quickened, but we've been raised together and seated together with Christ in the heavenly. He has blessed us with every kind of spiritual blessing in Christ. And having set these things out and shown that this great work of God has been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Oh, says Paul, for this cause, I've got to start and tell you these wonderful things. And then, while he's setting forth the wonders of God's masterpiece, he said, and for this cause, I bow my knees. Paul in prayer. Have you ever thought you would like, if it had been your privilege, to steal along quietly and just put your ear down to the keyhole, as it were, or open the door and listen to Paul while he was praying? Have you ever thought it would have been a wonderful experience if you could have listened to the Lord when he was praying? When his disciples heard them pray, they said, "Oh Lord, will you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples? Teach us to pray. Not so much teach us how to pray, but teach us to pray." I'm sure it would be nice if you could have listened to the prayers of some of the great men. Because you know there are some men who are outstanding in the way they pray, but they couldn't preach. There are other men who were great preachers, but they didn't impress you very much with their prayers. I knew one man, he was an outstanding preacher, his name has gone down, well known. Many, many a time I was in meetings where he was. He was the most peculiar man when it came to prayer. But my, he could stand up with his Bible and have a whole crowd of men in front of him, open up a scripture and answer any questions. And for an hour and a half he would keep answering questions from the Bible. And he could keep you thrilled with his ministry. But he was so peculiar with his prayers. I picture now 100 of us. After we sang a hymn, we all got down on our knees. We're going to have about 3/4 of an hour of prayer. If we got down on our knees, he sat on his seat. And when he prayed, he stood to his feet. We were all on the knees. Again, I can remember times when we were all sitting on our seat and the man who prayed would rise to pray each time. Each one praying would rise to feet. But when he prayed, he would go down his knees. He always did the thing that was different from everybody else. Now, you say, how do you know? I just got my eyes and looked when I had it. There's nothing in the Bible to say you've got to close your eyes when you pray, although normally you do. But if everybody was standing up to pray, he would down his knees. And others were down their knees, he would stand up. So peculiar, and his prayers were so short, simple, nothing outstanding about board his ministry. But then I think of others who, if you put them on the platform, you'd want them to finish after 5 minutes. You say, oh dear, how would you listen to that for another 25 minutes? But oh, that same man, he could pray. He knew how to get hold in God in prayer. Now I've often thought it'd be nice if we could have listened to a man like Paul pray. But we can't. He doesn't live in our day. But strange to say, many of his prayers have been recorded for us, and we can read them, how he prayed. Here's one of them. For this cause I bow my knees. Now, here was the position of the suppliant then. He bowed his knees. Now, let me again remind you, of course, that one can pray no matter what the posture of the body may be. You can pray while standing. You can pray while kneeling. Many an invalid who has been confined to bed has had to pray while they're lying on their back. The position you're in doesn't make any difference. Some have prayed while they're at the wheel of the car. But if you pray when you're driving, be careful and pray with your eyes open and watch at the same time. Praying and watching are two things that go together in the Word of God. Watching and praying. And if you're going to pray while you're driving, make sure you watch at the same time. But no matter where you are, you can pray. No excuse. You can pray standing. You can pray kneeling. You can pray sitting. You can pray down at his feet, no matter how you do it. But I suggest to you that here, there's a sense here with Paul, he bowed the knee as an indication of deep reverence and humility. I don't suppose that you've got to bow to the president when you go in to see him, perhaps you shake his hand. But I don't suppose you'd bow the knee to the president. But they normally do that to Her Royal Highness. You ladies, you ever see a lady being presented to the Queen? She's got to give a little curtsy and go down for the Queen. She's acknowledging the position of the person to whom she's being introduced. If we're going into the presence of the Lord, and is it all possible, I suppose we take up this thought of the apostle, and also you remember Daniel said that three times a day he bowed the knee. He bowed the knee. And I think you'll agree with me that if you're going to spend time at all in prayer, while you can pray in any position, in an emergency, you can pray. But if it's a time that's allocated when you're going to present some particular petition to the Lord, and you've time in which to do it thoughtfully, is there anything finer than bowing the knee? And when you bow the knee, if you're not sure just how to start and how to present the petition, just wait. Make it easy. No hurry. You bow the knee. Then you take time to present your petition in language that will be easy to understand. Language in which you know what you're saying. You remember me giving you an illustration on one occasion here. Some of you may remember it. I read it once in a missionary chronicle. For this man and his wife were in deep need. She had had a little baby in the mission field. And unfortunately, she wasn't able to nurse the baby. And you mothers know that if a mother isn't able to nurse the baby, you've got to find some means whereby the baby must get milk. She said to her husband, she said, look, if we don't get milk for this baby's going to die. Well, he said, where are we going to get milk? Well, she said, let us pray about it. So they went down on their knees to pray. And he started to pray in his usual way. He approached God from a distance and got nearer and nearer, you know, till he felt he had an audience. And then he got out of the bondage of Egypt. And he got up through the Red Sea and over the wilderness for 40 years. And at last he got into the Promised Land. And recounted all the blessings that God promised Israel. And at last she took her elbow and she struck him in the ribs. She says, John, it's milk we need. Ask the Lord for milk. If you don't, she says, I will. And in simplicity then he says, Lord, we need milk for the baby. Could we get milk? And when they had finished, the next thing they had was the lowing of a cow. And they looked out, and there was a cow just across from their house. It had just calved. Quick, John, she says, get out and milk the cow. Milk the cow. It wasn't normally done in that part of the world, but they did it. But you see, at times we're so reluctant to say to God what we're thinking and what we need, and we go all around the bush with long extended expressions of something that is not relevant at all to the thing we stand in need of. Paul says, I bow the knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom do we offer our prayers? Oh, I know there are some folk who think they can pray to people who have passed on. Not only prayers for the dead, some folk believe in praying to the dead. And then there are certain people who tell us that we can't go direct to God. We've got to go to some preacher or some priest or some other man who can pray for us. Some folk think you've got to direct your prayer to Mary. And then Mary puts it to the Lord, and the Lord puts it to the Father, and so on. Oh, beloved, I hope you're not taken in with such trash. He says, I bow the knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew his relationship all right. When the Lord was teaching his own, he says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Can you get anything finer than that? Do you know of any simpler way to approach God than simply to come and say, Our Father? Now, you know, if you're coming in, if a little boy or a little girl comes in and they want something, and they'll just come rushing in and say, Dad, can I have such and such a thing? Dad says, no, and you know what they do, they go and ask their mom. She says, no, you go to grandmother. She gives in. But they come to their dad, they don't come in with a long rigmarole, you know. They just say, Dad, could I have such and such a thing? You and I have direct access to God as a father. Oh, what a relationship. We were just reminded by a hymn that was being sung in the former service tonight, that we can speak to him as, Abba, Father, we approach thee in our Savior's precious name. See, we haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Seems to me that the moment he mentions Father, he thinks of the whole family. You know, it's awful if a father only acts as father towards one of the family, or if he has favorites in the family. God doesn't seem to have any favorites. Every member of God's family is free to approach the Father. And he speaks of the whole family, or if you like, all the families in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now watch the petitions that he presents. He's making requests of God the Father. He says, I want, first of all, I'm praying for you that you will be strengthened by the Spirit. You know, let me use the illustration again. This should appeal particularly to mothers. Here's a little baby being born. Now all babies that are born don't weigh the same. Some are little weaklings, you know, 4 or 5 pounds. And they range right up to about 10.5 pounds. Boy, he's a big bouncing boy, 10.5 pounds. Big fellow. Doesn't always mean he'll grow up to be a big fellow. Some of those little ones, you know, grow up too. I was one of those little ones. But I didn't grow too tall, but I'm still here. After 76 years, I'm still here. When I was only 4.5, an old doctor gave me 24 hours to live, but I'm still here. He's been under the daisies for a long time. But they're born. But what's going to happen to them? You mothers know these babies to be fed and they're to be strengthened. A baby doesn't have all the strength that it needs. It doesn't even have the strength to walk. It doesn't have the ability to talk. It can cry, but it can't talk. And that baby's got to be strengthened. It's got to be given the food in order to strengthen its little limbs, and its bones have got to become so strong before it gets on its feet. It hasn't even got teeth. At least you can't see them when it's born. They're there, but you can't see them. They're not through. And in due time they come through, and they're able to chew, able to eat, and so on. But he says, I'm praying now. I'm praying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Strengthened in the spirit. I think we may all agree here tonight, if it hadn't been for the work of the Holy Spirit, none of us would ever have been saved. I think we agree on that. If it hadn't been for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the converting power of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even have been saved. He that has not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The work of the Holy Spirit. The entering in of the Holy Spirit. But here's something beyond that. He wants us to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, what is the inner man? May I remind you, it's the inner man of the heart. The inner man of the mind. The inner man of the will. And just as that little child is born and has got to be strengthened in the proper way, so when we're born again into God's family, we may be saved all right and fit for God's heaven, but we've to be strengthened in the inner man. We've got to have the heart strengthened. We've got to have the mind strengthened. We've got to have the will strengthened so that we become strong for God. Do you remember what was said to Joshua when he was taking over the command of the nation? Be strong! Paul again writing to Timothy says, be strong! Again Paul says in writing to certain Christians, quit you like men! Be strong! You know there's, we've got to admit this, great number of weak Christians today. Too weak. But you know, because one is weak, that doesn't mean you kick them aside. If in a family there's a weakling, that's the one that gets the most attention, at least it should be. And the more love is showered upon that weak one in order to try and strengthen them. Paul is saying here, I'm asking that you be strengthened. And I'm asking God for this. He stopped, as it were, writing these great truths to them. He says, now I'm bowing the knee. I'm spending a time in prayer for you. And my prayer is this, that God by his Spirit will strengthen you in the inner man. That's a necessary thing even for each of us today. And then he goes on to say, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He may dwell. It has been well said that in some people's lives, Christ has a place, but it would be difficult to know it. With other people, he has a prominent place, but with some people, he has a preeminent place. You go into a home, every member of the home has a place. Some folk get a very prominent place, especially if he or she happens to be the brilliant one in the family. And they come home with a report card and it's all straight A's, you know. That's the little one that gets all the praise. The little fellow who comes home with a few F's on his card, well, he doesn't get as much praise. He gets all the chores to do. Usually. And so they show favor at times. But sometimes one gets the preeminent place. They boast about him. He says, I want you to know that my prayer is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Not only shall we give Christ a place in our lives, not only a prominent place, but let us give him the preeminent place in our hearts, and we'll do it by faith. Now, if we're strengthened in the inner man by the work of the Holy Spirit, and if Christ is dwelling in our hearts by faith, that leads us now to this great objective, as it were, that you might be rooted and grounded in love. Oh, that's a strange thing, isn't it? Rooted and grounded. You know, perhaps you've been along at the nursery, you've been buying some little plants or a little tree or something. You don't just take it and throw it out. They say if you buy a $5 tree, you should dig a $10 hole for it. But if you buy a $10 tree and just dig a $5 hole, you might lose the tree. You see, having it properly rooted is an important thing. And so you dig the hole, and you prepare the soil, make it suitable for the roots and for this tree. And then you get it down and you get it properly rooted. You feed it accordingly, you water it. When it's well rooted, then it grows. But grounded is a different thing. Some of you men that do building, you know what it's meant here. There's a foundation to be laid. And the building has got to be built on that solid foundation. It's to be grounded, properly set. If you don't set the proper foundation, your building may be weak. It may end up in disaster. So it must have the proper grounding. Now he says, for you as Christians, I'm bowing the knee, I'm praying for you. I want you to be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. I want Christ to be dwelling in your hearts by faith, so that you'll be well rooted like a plant. You'll grow and produce, and you'll be well grounded like a temple. You'll be well built. Whether it's looking at the individual or at the collective thing, he says, I want it to be well done. Rooted and grounded, he says, in love. That's the proper environment. That's the proper soil. It's the proper foundation. Then he goes on. May be able to comprehend or apprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see how he's come on step by step. I want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, says someone, that's beyond me. What does that mean? Well now, where is the man or the woman alive today who can apprehend everything pertaining to God? If we could, we would be as God. You can't do it. But the fullness of God at least has been manifested in the person of Christ. That's as much as we can apprehend of God, what has been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And if we are strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, and if Christ is dwelling in our hearts, then surely in some measure we're going to be able to apprehend something concerning God's love and the fullness of God. Now in speaking concerning the love of Christ, to apprehend the measure of truth and know the love of Christ, he speaks of the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. I wonder if we can possibly apprehend such things. It's an amazing thing how the love of Christ is presented in the Word of God. Let me draw your attention just to three aspects of it. As a sinner that's been saved, surely all of us can stand and say this: the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Surely that's the apprehension of the sinner who has trusted Christ. Surely we've all come thus far. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But moving on from being saved sinners, what about service for Christ? What is the apprehension of the love of Christ to the servant? The love of Christ constrained us. Someone once went to visit a leper colony. And here was a nurse doing her work as a nurse amongst those lepers. When these people saw what she was doing, they said, "How many years have you been here?" And she told them, they said, "Oh my. You must have a tremendous love for these people to spend all that time nursing them." She looked at them, she says, "No, it's not my love for these people that keeps me here. It's the love of Christ that constrains me." The constraining love of Christ kept her there to labor amongst these people. It's only the love of Christ that keeps the servant going. The love of Christ constrains us. Ah, but when we come here to this particular passage, may I suggest to you, here is the love of Christ for the scholar. I suggest you couldn't put this on a computer either. Everything today has got to be computerized. A few years ago they wanted us all immunized. Now they want us all computerized. Even the IRS, have you got all computerized now? Know everything about us. Know our number. They know the day you were born. They could almost tell you the day they want you to die. That's something they can't do yet. They would like to do it. Now can the computer or can man's mind take in this? The apprehension of the measure of truth concerning the love of Christ. What is the breadth of the love of Christ? Can you measure that? May I suggest? It takes in from one side to the other, the Jew and the Gentile. For God so loved the world, put his arms round the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is the length of this love? You can't measure that, because I'll tell you why. It started way back there in eternity, before ever earth's foundation was laid, before ever Adam's clay was fashioned. There was the love of God. He loved me ere I knew him. And it goes right on. He says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And you and I haven't got a measurement that can go back there to where it began. Because it was with God, because God is love. And you cannot find it then, it's an everlasting love. Oh, the breadth and the length. What is the depth of his love? Think of the depth to which some sinners have gone. Men and women who have gone down into the very gutter of sin. They've become vile. They've been despised. They've been rejected by their own people, sometimes by their own family. They've been groveling in sin. And God has stretched forth his arm, as it were, and he's lifted them up. Out from the dunghill of sin. And he's put them amongst princes. Oh, the love of God. It can come down to the lowest depths, down to the lowest depravity. And he can pick the sinner up. What is its height? If you can measure the height of God's heaven, you can measure the height of his love. from the lowest depth to the highest height. Oh, that you may be able in some measure to apprehend the love of God as revealed in Christ, and to be filled with the fullness of God. Our time's gone, but let me draw your attention to the closing part of the epistle. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly. I wonder if any of you school teachers are in here tonight. If you were writing that in an essay, teacher would say, now, you're using a lot of redundant words, and no need to say all that. But this is the way Paul said it. Now unto him that is able to do, suppose he had said, to do above all that we ask or think. That would have been wonderful. Suppose he had said, able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. But what he said is, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Can your mind take that in? According to the power that worketh in us. What was the power that was working in you? The work was the power of the Holy Spirit. And according to that power, he is able to do all those things. And he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Oh, the greatness of God's power he's able to do. There's the glory of God's power. When the church engages in praise, all the glory is ascribed to God. Take no praise to yourself. Oh, the grandeur of God's power manifested throughout all eternity. That's the God to whom we come as Father. And like Paul, we present our prayer to him. Let's pray. Our Father, in all simplicity, we acknowledge thee again. Thy love to us has been wonderful, for it is surpassing love. Why thou didst ever save us, while others were passed by, we'll hardly know. But we thank thee for thy kindness to us, for thy grace, and for thy mercy that finds us gathered here tonight with a group of thy people, to read and examine thy word, and to help each other to be strengthened again for what lies before us in the coming days. O God, every family represented before thee now needs thy help. And we pray tonight for some who are mourning tonight, grieving over the loss of loved ones in the past days. We lift them up to thee now, asking that they may be strengthened, that they may be encouraged, that they may be helped in their time of trouble. Comfort them with the comfort that thou alone can give. We would ask now that thou would take each of us to our home in safety. May thy blessing be upon each throughout this week or until the Lord comes. For his own name's sake we ask it. Amen.